Amen. Well, tonight we are not continuing the series in Isaiah, but we are turning actually to the book of 1 John. So 1 John chapter 5. So 1 John chapter 5, and we will read the first three verses there together. And we'll focus especially on verse 3. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And so our focus there is going to be on verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, especially that first part of the verse. Certainly we'll see some application in the end of the message that his commandments are not grievous to us. So I've entitled this message, What is Love Anyway? What is Love Anyway? It is easy to overlook the blessings that we are surrounded with every day. And sometimes this is because we are focused wrongly on things that we don't have. And other times this happens because these blessings come to us through very familiar faces. As a member of our local church here in rural Alabama, one of the many things I am very thankful for is that there are several young couples that Myra and me can walk through life with. This leads to similar experiences and challenges and blessings that we can laugh about, share, and grow through together. And this is a precious gift and one that we should not take lightly. And one of those blessings comes in the form of raising children. Because this happens so much in the context of each other here at church, or perhaps in church-related activities, or going and hanging out at houses, or doing things together, whatever, many of us end up sharing challenges together, or laughing, maybe sometimes perhaps behind each other's backs, as we witness other little people do what our little people did maybe the day before. I am particularly at a stage with my youngest little girl, Nora, where she is beginning to form the most basic words and speech. It is a precious thing to see in her face recognition, understanding, and now sometimes even verbal attempts to identify what she wants or sees or loves. And she is, for the most part, not able to yet to form the words or verbalize her thoughts, but rather she does communicate them through her face and through her body language. She has learned to associate some kind of meaning with words that we have spoken, and with actions that we have done. Now, this is a character trait that probably most of us don't ever fully outgrow, or at least not for many years. It is a common practice of adults to use words they either do not fully understand or have never really tried to define. I have been guilty of this many times. Now, take, for example, the word trust. My dad pointed out to me, this is a word very commonly used in our communication with each other, but seldom, if ever, is it actually defined. Now, you have perhaps heard or used this phrase in work or personal relationships, don't you trust me? Or, we just need to trust each other. Well, thanks to my father, I was recently challenged in my use of this word, as I had never really written out or exactly defined in my mind what this word trust actually means. And so here was a great working definition that he gave me. He said, trust is future expectation, or expectations, trust is future expectations based on past performance. I thought that was a very excellent definition. Trust is future expectations based on past performance. Well, another such word that maybe sometimes we don't define is loyalty. I have this large book here that I brought, thanks to my mom. This little book, or big book, I should say, little definitions, little pictures, but big book. But it has great definitions of words and pictures of animals, and so I decided that since I really enjoyed this with my family growing up, that I would read this to my sons. And so wouldn't you know it, that the very first definition, so we had, I know your family probably isn't like mine, and you don't really ever have, you know, situations where you have to confess your sin, but I do, and sometimes more often than I care to admit. But it was funny because I just said, hey, we're gonna get this book out. We're gonna read these definitions and look at these pictures of animals. It's gonna be awesome. Boys are gonna love it. Well, they have loved it. But of course, the very first definition in the previous day or the previous part of the day, I had not demonstrated the definition of the word we were about to read, unbeknownst to me. And so I read this definition, and from somewhere over in the kitchen came a very sanctified snort. My wife had realized that the Lord was giving this to me, serving me my own medicine, as I was reading this to my children. So the word was loyalty, right? I don't normally define loyalty. You kind of have an idea of what it is, but loyalty is a good definition. Loyalty is I'm turning the wrong page here. Loyalty is, let me turn back to the right page. Here we go. Loyalty is adjusting my schedule to meet the needs of those I am serving. And I said, I read that. And that's when the snort came from the other room. And I realized that I had never really defined the word loyalty. And the Lord was using that circumstance that very day, that very night from the day, to teach me that I needed to arrange my schedule in a better way sometimes to meet the needs of those that I'm supposed to serve. And so that was good for me. Well, our text brings another such word to the forefront of our thinking that we often don't define, and that word is love. And in light of the recent controversy regarding the Obergefell decision of the Supreme Court, there have probably been few words more traversed in our cultural conversations than the word love. Now, this is nothing new. Various uses and meanings have been associated with this word for a long time. In fact, even unbelievers have been concerned that some kind of weight and meaning be attached to this word. On January the 9th, 1965, a man by the name of Nestor Alexander Hadaway was born in the Republic of Trinidad and Tobago. Tobago, how do you say that? Tobago. He moved to Washington, D.C. at the age of 9 and later to Cologne, Germany in 1987. Hadaway, as he was to become famously known, grew up to the sounds of Louis Armstrong, a love of the trumpet, and he was a gifted vocalist. In high school, he even started his very first band. In 1987, Hadaway moved to Germany, where he worked in bars and tried his hand at his own fashion show and photo shoot company. But his big break came when he was signed by the German label company Coconut Records. His debut single, entitled What is Love, quickly became popular in Europe, reaching number 2 in Germany and the UK. This single sold 900, when I show you what actually makes up the words of this song, which is about that much words, sold 900,000 copies in Germany alone, was certified gold in the UK at 400,000 copies, later reached number 11 on the Billboard Hot 100, and by the mid-1990s had sold almost 3 million copies worldwide. All right, and here, in repeated form, is the complete lyrics of this song. Like, you can't see the words, but like, it's that much words repeated over and over and over again to various beats. So, but here's the words. Very, very interesting, the words that he was singing about. Oh, I don't know why you're not there. I give you my love, but you don't care. So what is right and what is wrong? Give me a sign. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Baby, don't hurt me no more. Well, what is love anyway? Hadaway seems totally lost and only partially found in his rather underdeveloped musical stomp. But he is wrestling with a profound question whose answer has immense meaning for our world. What is love anyway? Well, 1 John helps to deliver for us God's definition of love. So, I want to have just 2 points of consideration tonight, and we'll be finished. First of all, a working definition, and then second of all, an incredibly important context. So first of all, a working definition. Now, it is very helpful when the Bible gives us direct and plain definitions. For example, earlier in 1 John, we are told that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And another example, and one that ties closely to our text, is found in Romans 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, there are other times when the Bible gives definitions to words by describing what those words look like in flesh and blood. So Proverbs does this when it unfolds the characteristics of wisdom. We can then perhaps make a summary or a working definition from these descriptions as we look at all the things the Bible says characterize or define something. And thus, after looking at the various ways in which Proverbs uses and expresses the word wisdom, some have, I think, very well defined wisdom simply as seeing life from God's perspective. Now, our text plainly gives us a working definition of love. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, I characterize this as a working definition because, first, it is something to work from. It gives us concrete parameters and tangible look-like-something representations. Second, because, as we'll see in our next point, there's a very important context to which this verse implicitly refers that we must not miss if we are to use this working definition properly. So in Romans 13:10 and here in 1 John 5:3, the Holy Spirit forever ties law, commandment, and love together. Our Lord did so as well in John 14 and verse 15, where you remember that our Lord said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Now, this perhaps sounds strange to many in the Bible Belt today, but only because of a wrong view of God's law that pervades many pulpits in our land. Romans, of course, makes clear that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified before the bar of God's infinite holiness. But while this is certainly and gloriously true, Paul also in the same book states that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. He goes on to say that the law is spiritual, and interestingly enough, he characterizes the spiritual man in this way: "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so with my mind I myself serve the law of God." How could Paul say this? Well, this requires that we understand that the law of God, as His revelation to us, took various forms, but was all based upon the same idea. The law is meant to convey to us something about the moral character of God. This is why certain forms, parts, or expressions of the law are no longer binding on the Christian. For example, Hebrews makes clear that the sacrifice of Christ has now done away with the Old Testament system of sacrificial worship. That sacrificial system of worship under which the Old Testament saints were brought into contact with redemptive truths has been swallowed up in the great reality of Calvary to which it referred. But it does not set aside the eternal truths to which that system pointed. Truths about God's perfect holiness or our sinfulness or our need for a perfect Savior. There are other parts of God's law, such as the Ten Commandments, that are to this day binding upon the Christian because they summarily and essentially reveal some part of the moral character of God. After all, what is the purpose of our salvation if not to evermore resemble the holy character of our Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that the Christian longs for more than to resemble the moral purity and the sin-free character of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, of course, there are other categorizations that theologians have given to different aspects of the law: judicial, ceremonial, moral, and we don't have time to go into all of those, but suffice it to say that when God gave the law, He gave the law not only to, as we know in the New Testament, to show us our inability to keep it, but even in that context, what is the law teaching or showing us that we cannot keep? Some aspect of the moral character of God. And that's why Paul says that the law is holy and just and good, because God Himself is holy and just and good. And that which reveals to us the knowledge of God, therefore, is also holy and just and good. And thus we may say that a good summary of this biblical definition of love, that is, this phrase we read here, that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, a good summary definition of love is this: that love is an action tied to a standard. Love is an action tied to a standard. Now, it is not a feeling, though feelings are certainly involved. Love is not a personal preference, though love does stir our desires. Love is an action tied to a standard, the standard of God's moral character as it is expressed in His holy law. Now, we know this to be true in human experience. This is why employers determine employees' love for the business based on their work ethic, Wives determine their husband's love for them based upon how their husbands pursue them. And according to James and our Lord, our love for the hungry, naked, and the imprisoned is determined by how we serve them. Do we sin and fail? Yes, we sin every day. And praise God, there is grace abounding for us as we come and confess our sins to the Lord. But just as employers and wives and naked and hungry bodies know the difference between honest love and a fake show, our God, and usually the world at large, also can tell the difference between a true and honest love that pursues Christ and the good of others and those who are whitewashed tombs. And so this first point simply is, again, to give us a working definition that love is an action tied to a standard. We come already to our last point for consideration, and that is, I mentioned before that there, in order to put this working definition into a proper use, there's an incredibly important context. There's an incredibly important context to this verse if we are to use it properly. Now, love, as we said, is an action tied to a standard. And that standard is God's holy law because it reveals His moral character, and that's the aim towards which the Christian is living. But why must it be so? Why must it be that love is the pursuit of who God is, of His moral character, of the revelation of Himself? And how do we keep from thinking about, looking at, and living out this working definition that John gives us? How do we keep from doing all that in a legalistic manner that leads us back to the very whitewashed tombs that we were just speaking against and which our Lord spoke against? Well, the answer to this is to see the opening announcement of 1 John itself. We should never forget that John, who speaks here of law and commandment, John was the beloved disciple of the Lord who leaned on the Savior's breast. John was the very one to whom our Savior committed the care of his own earthly mother. This man loved the Lord. This man had a genuine experience of loving and saving and sanctifying grace. And so the opening chapter of John itself is very instructive as to how we are to understand and put to use this idea that love is an action tied to a standard. So I just want to read 1 John chapter 1 to you. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now, I think it's especially instructive to notice that the opening message of John comes from the context of some very important words that John uses. John talks about hearing. John talks about seeing. John talks about looking upon. He talks about handling. And he speaks about the manifestation of God. In other words, John was a man who had experienced the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Biblical love is an action tied to a standard because it is the necessary response of one who has embraced and one who has been embraced by the Lord. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is the visible light of the Father. And when we are embraced by Him and engulfed in His glorious light, the only response of a soul filled with grace is to walk as Jesus walked, to keep the commandments of God from the heart. Yes, this all takes place in the context of gospel mercy, but it is nonetheless an important point that John is driving home for us. When we hear, when we see, when we handle the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, our lives are changed forever because we have been raised from death to life. We now own Christ as our King because we have seen Him as our Savior. We now bask in the light of His holiness and His purity because we see them in His wounds put to work for us in the gospel. We now long and yearn to be like Him, and our old love is cast away, and our new love is now a life of action based upon a new standard, God's standard of right and wrong. You understand that all men have an action tied to a standard. All men have a path that their feet go in and a direction that their life takes because they are a priori committed. They are presuppositionally, they are presupposed, they are pre-committed to a standard for their actions. And so whether that standard be human reason, whether that standard be some form of divine revelation, all men have it. And for the Christian, that action is now a life lived upon the standard of God's revealed word, of His holy law. Now, this has certainly implications for our actions in the political sphere as well. Because when we come to address the issues that plague our nation, we ought not to address them without forgetting that men are either citizens of the king or they are rebels to God's law based upon the fact of 1 John chapter 1. Men are either saved or they're lost. And so all of the problems that we face in our nation are the direct result of the outflowing of men working out the moral condition of who they are, of living their life in rebellion to God because they have never, like John, heard and seen and looked upon and handled the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. What is love? Yes, a working definition may be that love is an action tied to a standard, but for the Christian, in its fullest sense, we may say that love is an action based on a standard that all springs from the reality of the new birth. This provides us the source of our strength to obey, and it also provides us our motivation for obedience, as well as our standard to which we strive. Now, if we're just to focus on the law of God as our standard for our actions, as, you know, the law of God, the law of God, the law of God, and that's what we hammer in an objective, structured sense, but we never look at the law of God in our lives in connection to the gospel itself, and the fact that this is the outflowing and the outworking. What's that song say? That man of Calvary has won my heart from me. He died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. And when we look upon Christ, when we see Him as that blessed man of Calvary, and then the action flows from the heart of love and thankfulness, well, then we begin to see something of why John, who was the beloved disciple, the beloved apostle of the Lord, why John also spoke so much of obedience in his epistle, of righteousness, of sin, of keeping the commandments of God from the heart. Because the necessary response of love, of experiencing, of seeing, of looking upon, of handling the Lord Jesus Christ is a life that is committed to the standard of God's holy law. So when we wrestle with this in our lives, we wrestle with wanting to see more growth in grace, we wrestle with wanting to see a greater conformity to the law of God. We read in the law of God, we read how we're to treat people, we read how we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We read these things that describe for us what the life of God in our life is supposed to look like. Well, ultimately, it drives us back to the very beginning of 1 John. It drives us back to realize that as we pursue these things, as we seek God to help us to be conformed to His standard, Lord, help me to show that love, which is that obedience and that action tied to the standard of Your law, that we need to seek the Lord for His help. We need to get back to, as John did, being that man who regularly heard and saw and handled the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thus it is, in so doing, that we may say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." You see, love and obedience are never polar opposites. They're never that which war with each other. But rather, for the Christian, gospel love leads to obedience. Gospel love incites desire in the heart for obedience. And gospel love ultimately causes us, with John, to say that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And in fact, they do not grieve us to obey and to keep his word. We've had a brief message tonight, but I trust that the Lord will use this to help you as you face challenges in your own life, as you face challenges in our nation, to think about the fact that love is not primarily an emotion. Love is not primarily a feeling. Love is not primarily a desire towards someone or something. But for the Christian, love is an action tied to a standard that springs from a daily, genuine experience of the gospel and of a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ.